1 Corinthians 7, I want to again start at verse 1, although we are right now to verse 6, and I'll just go right through to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, prayer really in this Greek. And come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Let's pray. Lord, one of the greatest blessings and gifts that you've given is a family and marriage that begins that family. And Lord, we are grateful for that and realize that it is also a target for the devil's devices. And it was so in Corinth. It is so today. May we understand what we're to do about that to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about the Antichrist who is to come on Wednesday evenings. And the Antichrist is called the Son of Destruction, which means it is in his nature to destroy. The Antichrist is all about tearing things apart. And the Antichrist, we're told, gets his orders and his character and his nature from the dragon, who is the devil. So we could then say that the Antichrist, inspired by the dragon, the devil, tries to destroy everything that he can, because the devil's desire is to destroy the world, morals, lives, marriages, churches, countries, cities, schools, governments, music, movies, blessings, whatever he can destroy. He seeks to devour the Christian. The devil does not like anything put together. He likes it all to fall apart. Chaos is his desire. However, before we blame the devil, we must realize that the devil is given his power in a practical sense by humans who submit rather than resisting the devil. The Bible says to resist the devil, to a Christian to resist the devil. He will flee from you. And Christians instead in our day seem to be more susceptible to things which the devil delights in. The devil delights in things that Christians take part in, like disunity or unfaithfulness. The fool in Proverbs is described as self-destructive. He destroyed himself by his foolishness. Now, is the devil like that? Yes. Is he into the devil's kingdom? Yes. But it's a chosen way. The Corinthians were destroying the church, their personal well-being, by rejecting the truth. 1 Timothy 4, I was reminded of that as I've studied this. 1 Timothy 4, 3, turn there. This is the similar thing to what Paul's talking to the Corinthians about. Let me start in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now there's the source. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's like a process where the deception takes root and it just makes a person's conscience hard, seared, so that it no longer penetrates. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There it is, right there, verse 3. And we see the source, verse 1. Verse 3 is that they forbid to marry. Why? Well, because it's unholy to marry. It's unholy to give yourself to that kind of thing. Oh, it'd be much more righteous, they say, if you are single. Much more righteous if you don't give in to those impulses and indulge your flesh into those things, they say. And the Roman Catholic Church has that with nuns and priests. The priest and the nuns are married to the church. What a bunch of crock that is. Married to the church. And one of the causes for so much immorality in the Roman Catholic system is that very thought. Is that if you're going to be a priest, you shouldn't be married. One of the things that happened after the Reformation took hold, and Martin Luther was a priest in the Roman Catholic system, and there were nuns, the ones who saw the light, they started getting married. Something that, what we see in 1 Timothy 4, 3, that people were saying, oh, you shouldn't do that. The priests were elevated in the minds of the people who believed this, that if you didn't get married, you were maybe a little bit better. And the people that got married, oh, if you have to. And so they set up a system. It even goes to foods, and the same Roman Catholic system that does this with foods. If you don't want to eat a food because you choose not to eat a food, I am the guy for that. I mean, I'm all for that. I can give you a whole list of foods I won't eat. But if you say it because it's of God, because it'll make you holier, no. And this is what they did. And so, wouldn't it be nice if we had a system in place where we could enjoy the pleasures in this world that God intends us to enjoy without messing them up, or without having someone devise some kind of a system that messes up what God has designed. Listen to what the Bible says about marriage. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is honorable among all. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. That's just three verses or portions of verses. But this marriage thing, this good thing of marriage, has been probably the most messed up of the blessings of God. And it's the devil's delight in the people's choice in these cases. And there persists today in many places the belief that singleness is naturally holier than marriage. And all of this is because of this wrong idea. It starts from this little seed in the Corinthians. Remember in the very first chapter, the Corinthians were into philosophy. And they were following philosophical schools. And they were bringing that into the church. And they were making the church into different segments of philosophy based upon their own opinions. And the philosophy that they're following here is the philosophy that says the body is evil and the spirit is holy. The body is 100% evil. The spirit is 100% holy. And some apply this to licentious behavior. Since the body is evil already, we might as well just use it for evil. Doesn't make any difference. The spirit's still going to be 100% holy. And the other side used it for asceticism. Since the body is evil, we can't do anything with the body because it's evil. And everything we do with the body would be evil. And we can deduce from the text what the Corinthians were doing with this ascetic part. We've already dealt with the other part, and I'm not going to go back right now with that. The part that said, feed the flesh. But here's the group in chapter 7 that says, starve the flesh. It's like saying your stomach is evil. Therefore, and I know it's evil because it growls. And when it growls at me, the way I'm going to deal with my stomach and make it stop growling, I'm going to starve it. I'm going to keep it from having food, and then it's going to straighten up. No, you straighten your stomach up how? Feed it. You hear that growling? Then you put some food into it and it settles that down. But you see how philosophy got the opposite part. Oh, it must be more holy. It must be more holy if we just don't eat or don't eat certain foods. You ever seen somebody eating fish? And you go, oh, look how holy those people are. And then there's somebody over there eating a hamburger. Oh, wicked, wicked, wicked. Don't you know what's in that hamburger? Especially a hot dog. Don't you know what's in that hot dog? No, I do not, and I don't want to know. There's my answer to that. But we can deduce several things from the Corinthians from what Paul says here regarding this question that they asked Paul about whether they should just not marry in verse 1. And Paul answered it. We'll get to that. But they were just not getting married, and that's fine. But they were not getting married in order to starve the flesh and be more holy, and that's wrong. That is a false doctrine, an application of a philosophy that is not biblical. They were judging the married as less holy. Oh, so sorry you had to get married. I wish you could have been holier. That's wrong. The spouses, husband or a wife, they were getting into their heads that abstinence was more holy, and so they just decided unilaterally by themselves they were going to abstain from marital relations. This was going on. Marriage was viewed as a sin, which brought that judgment I mentioned. Fathers were not willing to give their virgin daughters to be married. And some, as we see from the text, were abandoning or divorcing their spouses. All on the basis of that they did not want to sin. They would be more holy if they got away from it. Suppose somebody says cornbread is evil. And you can be holier if you don't eat cornbread. What does that change about the nature of cornbread? Nothing. What does it change about the nature of the person that said it? They've just entered a wackyville. Because all it is a human invention, an opinion, Jesus said, that they made into doctrines. And so this was the problem. The question, verses 1 and 2, Paul's answers, verse 3 and 5, as it dealt with marital relations, and then verse 6 through 11, what the married and unmarried should do. And what they're supposed to do is not going to be what they thought they should do based upon what they believed about the body and the spirit. And Paul says in verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Now what he's just said is that marriage is fine, although it's fine if you don't get married. But if you're married, you should, verse 3, Let the husband render to his wife the affection due, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So rather than saying they should abstain, he says the opposite. They should not deprive one another. They should not take authority of their own bodies like they are doing unilaterally and deciding to do something which affects the other person without the other person's approval. And they weren't to deprive one another just on any basis except to pray, like sexual fasting, and then to come back together again in a short period of time, because otherwise Satan will tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So when he says in verse 6, "But this I say by as a concession, not as a commandment," he is saying the good things about marriage, but he's not commanding that every person get married, because we'll see that he's in verse 7 saying he wishes all could be like him. The initial question was, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? And the initial answer is yes, of course, but not everyone's going to be able to do that. Is it wrong, for example, for me, if I start taking ballet? Don't let that settle in your minds too long. But it wouldn't be wrong. It'd be kind of, you know, I would never do it. But there's two things at least. You can't picture me doing it. And have you seen the kind of contortions they do? I couldn't do any of that. So I'm not able to. It's not a matter of right or wrong. It's a matter of inability. So when they ask the question, is it okay, you know, is it fine if we don't get married? Yes, but not everybody can go that way. In fact, most people will get married. He says, because he says right in verse 2, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That is the normal thing, because most people are not going to have what Paul calls in verse 7, the gift, the ability to be single without courting sexual immorality. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And Paul says, I'm not commanding marriage. Marriage is something appropriate, honorable among all, and it's something most people should be involved in because they don't have control of their natural sexual passions. And they would not be holy without that. And so they were actually, the Corinthians were actually, by their doctrine, going the other way. Instead of promoting holiness, their false belief promoted immorality. And the requirement was, if you're going to be single, it's not more holy, and marriage is not more holy, but if you're going to be single, you've got to be able to control your passions in a holy way. So Paul said, I wish you were like me. He's going to go into that more. I'm just mentioning a few things about it today. He's going to go into that more. But obviously, when you get married, you have responsibilities toward your spouse. Some are mentioned in, you know, the text before what we're in now. But it is a care. It is something that makes you focus upon your spouse. We say that in the vows. Forsaking all others to cling only unto him or her all the days of your life. Yes, I do. Focused. Whereas if you're single, you have more freedom. You're unencumbered by those responsibilities. Now, he'll bring that out. And so that's why Paul says in verse 7, he wished all people were like him, single. And we believe Paul probably was married at some point. Assume his wife is no longer on earth. But whatever the situation is, he might have been, since he was in certain places with the Jews. But there's benefits there. But he's not saying you got to get married. He's not making it a sacrament. The Roman Catholics go both ways on this. They make marriage a sacrament, and they make taking holy orders a sacrament, which is both sides of the coin. Heads is holy, tails is holy, which is true, but not the way they mean it. Neither of them are a sacrament. Neither of them give you any kind of credit with God. Neither of them give you any kind of favor with God. But Paul says, you know, if you can be single, be single. But God's made us different. And there's an advantage both in marriage and in singleness. There's a benefit in a ball team, a basketball team or football team, that you have offense and defense. Nobody's going to say offense is wrong because I'm on defense, and nobody's going to say defense is wrong because I'm on offense. They're both necessary. To be single or to be married, neither are sin, neither are more holy than the other. It's whatever God has given to you to be. So Paul says in verse 7 that, you know, each has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Verse 8. But I say to the married and to the widows, the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. So there are people there who are unmarried and who are widows. Now, there was nothing wrong with someone who was unmarried to marry, and there's nothing wrong with a widow remarrying. A lot of times what we have in these situations are meddlesome people. When you're growing up, you get to a certain age. Up until a certain age, it's fine that you're not married. But if you get too far beyond that age, people start wondering about you. When are you going to get married? And some are worse about this than others. And then once you get married, after you've got a certain amount of time before people wonder when you're going to start having kids. And then after that, they're going to wonder when you're going to have another kid. And then another kid. I have a friend who said that he got nagged about that until he had his fourth kid, and then they stopped. Because then he had as many as anybody else. But there are meddlesome people, and probably in this situation with Corinth, it was so. But Paul says in verse 8, if you're unmarried, it's good. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good for them to remain as I am. Now, in that culture, often it was seen that if a woman was unmarried, she had no value. But that's not a biblical conclusion. That's a cultural thing. Paul says, before God, if you're unmarried and you can stay unmarried, then stay unmarried. It's good. And he's going to explain later, it's good because you can give undistracted devotion to the Lord. But verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So here's Paul's answer. If you're unmarried, and you can stay unmarried for the benefit of having an undistracted care for the things of the Lord, then stay that way. If not, then get married. Because it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Passion is not a sin. It is not a sin to be passionate. It's a gift. It's a blessing. If you have passion, whether it be for your husband or wife, or whether it be for something noble, that is a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. It's part of this unbiblical dualism that made them condemn it as something bad. Oh, we should have no passions at all. If you see a fresh-baked apple pie on the table, any passion stirred up? Is that bad? That's not a bad thing. To have a desire, that's not bad. God, who gave, I mean, I could back it all the way in. Who made us the way we are? God. And how did we get these passions in us? Is it from the fall? No. We had those from the start. The fall makes the passions go wild, off course. But the passions themselves are not wrong, and they're to be directed in the proper way. And so Paul says here, nothing wrong with getting married. It's better to get married than to have this uncontrollable passion that you do not control in any biblical way. Verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So here's the answer. If you're married, stay married. If you're unmarried and you can stay unmarried, stay unmarried. So there were people in Corinth who were leaving the marriage because the body was evil, which is not the way the Bible describes the body, because the Lord said through Paul earlier, the body is not for fornication but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is a tool that God uses as a means of accomplishing His will in this earth. It is not unholy. We are fallen in our spirit. Our body is affected by that. But the body itself is not unholy. It's just decaying. And we'll be given a new body someday. But this body is not evil. Matter is not evil. That was the problem the Corinthians were buying into. And so Paul says, this is not my command. This is the Lord's command. I may be given a concession regarding the practical matter of being single or being married is necessary. But Paul is not saying that one is more moral. He's just saying one is more practical for doing certain things. Marriage is more practical for the normal relations that a husband and wife have. But singleness is more practical for the things of the things of God. So he's not advocating that one is more holy. He's not saying a nun is going to be more holy than a married woman. He's not saying a priest is going to be more holy than a married man. He's just saying that if it's your thing to be married, then be married, stay married. If your thing not to be married, and you can stay unmarried, then do that. Verse 10 says a wife is not to depart from her husband. Verse 11 says a husband is not to divorce his wife. Rationalization here was going on by the people of Corinth. Well, I love my wife, but you know I've heard that this body is evil, and if I stay in this marriage, it's an evil bodily things go on, and I'm just going to get out of it. And Paul says no. Wife is not to depart from her husband. Husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, there's a cult of saying when we do our own will that we're doing the will of God. And I can just hear this in the Corinthians. The Corinthians would say, oh, I've just learned this great thing from God. The body is evil and I've got to get out of my marriage. That's the way they would say it. And so then they would get out, and then they would say, the Lord led me to leave my wife. This is how crazy we are. And you hear this all the time. The Lord led me to do something which the Lord has explicitly said don't do. I don't think a person's ever left a church in an unholy manner without blaming it on God. I mean, it's so common. When someone does something that the Bible says don't do, they say God led them to it. And the Corinthians are the kings of this. And they're actually doing these wicked things in marriage on the basis of a lie that they've gotten not from the Bible but from the world. So, Paul's not against marriage because he says here, no. A wife is not to depart from her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife. They're to stay together. Verse 11 says, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So, the wife leaves the husband. She does so not according to what Paul says or what God says, but by what she says. She has no rationale for it, in other words, biblically. I mean, there's not an issue of abandonment. There's not an issue of adultery. There's nothing. She just, because of this, she leaves. And if she does, Paul says, she needs to remain unmarried. Which, of course, would be natural if she left the marriage because she thought it was more holy not to be married. But this is to cut off or limit the damage of this departure of a woman or a man. And if she sins by departing, Paul seeks to head off adultery and keep that from happening. He's really looking for reconciliation. And here's the point I think it's important for us to understand, is that when Paul says this to the Corinthians, if they're believers, there is the expectation that they will be reconciled. Because that's what his desire is. Once they understand that what he's teaching them here is the truth, they should reconcile. And they should not use this as an excuse to go off and get married to somebody else, like we're not on to that. And so Paul is saying, let me start back in verse 6. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. Nothing wrong. Back to the question of verse 1. Nothing wrong with being single. But, he says, each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Some can be single, some cannot. I personally feel like I should get married. What do you think? Well, it's a good thing because I am married. And for most people, that would be God's will. Doesn't mean later on, person becomes a widow or a widow, that it would be God's will for them to get married. Paul says there, if you're unmarried or a widow and you can remain that way, fine. But if you can't exercise self-control, get married. Verse 10, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. Do you know why all this is going on in Corinth? It's a little move. It's a little bitty doctrine, a little bitty philosophy that took root in the minds of a philosophy-driven culture. They were watching Oprah one day, and they saw Oprah say, this new study has found that if a person denies the flesh of physical pleasures, they will have a fuller, richer, more satisfying life. And all of their pains will go away, and all of their troubles will just vanish. And so they picked it up. And they said, that is what I want to do. And they did it. And you see the result now? Divorces, abandonment, immorality, division, all because they chased a rabbit. My grandmother used to say, you're running rabbits when you're lying. Basically, they chased a lie. They took it in. They swallowed it whole. It is essential for us to maintain a basis for our actions in the Scriptures. Because I can promise you that one day when you're sitting around thinking about what would be good for me to do about this situation, the thing that pops into your head is going to feel right at first. It's going to feel like the thing to do, even if it's biblically wrong. Oh yeah, why didn't I think about that before? And rather than being guided by Scripture, they were guided by worldly philosophy and opinion about holiness that doesn't even add up. It doesn't add up. And they wandered from the path. And if you read, as we've been doing and studying the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that in every place, just about on every page, on every verse, they are a mess. And who likes to destroy things? The devil. And who unifies things and solves things and heals things and brings things together? The Lord. And the devil, with the permission of the Corinthians, has been the son of destruction for them and torn it apart. Now, if we want to be like them, then all we have to do is follow our whims. Listen to the world. Turn on the news and find out what we're supposed to be doing. How we're supposed to be living. What the latest research has found out. And we're going to be a wreck. But we are solid, firm, healthy, right when we follow the dictates of Scripture. And that's what Paul tells the Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord, many people who were told in Proverbs go the wrong way afterwards say, oh, how I've hated wisdom. Oh, how I've hated instruction. At one time, they were at a place that was advantageous to them. Then a few steps away from your word, and they were no longer there. They were at a dangerous place, a place of corruption. And even, Lord, as we know, all of us know somebody who at one time was very close and very much in line with your truth, who wandered from the path, and now they're hardened in unbelief or sinfulness. Help us, Lord, to stay true and resist the devil that he might flee from us. In Jesus' name, amen.